Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 24 through 30. And we're preaching on these two parables because we need the messages in these end times. Another parable. See, he'd already given the first parable of the seed and the sower. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather the tares up, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather wheat into my barn. Now, look in verses 38 through 43. We'll read this before we get into our message. Once again, the field is the world. It's my conviction from all the scriptures I've ever read, every church should have a worldwide ministry. One of the things God blessed me with is to start churches. I've been missionary from South Urban Baptist Church, where Brother Donnie Burford is a pastor. And I was a missionary out of the church that Brother Joe Collins pastored in West Virginia. And then when I was a pastor at Salem Baptist Church, the Lord blessed me to be instrumental by his grace in starting five churches. Every one of those little mission works that started out with me and my wife. The last one, it was just me and my wife. Earlier, it was my wife and myself and our three boys and then four boys. We had four boys. But, you know, every one of those churches, I taught them something, to have a worldwide missionary view. The field is the world. How in the world can a mission work with 8 or 10 members do mission work? Well, the one I've set up here on the table, one of those 3-pound coffee cans, you know what I'm talking about, and I wrapped it in pretty paper, red paper, put on there for missions. I said, now pay your tithe to the church and put your offerings in here for missions. When did we do that? About 3 months after we started, we had, 9 members? And 3 of them was my family. So we had 6 members, and we started doing mission work. You do it with a vision. You do it by faith. And so the field is the world. And, you know, this parable is different from the first one in the fact that the Lord encourages us to sow and keep right on sowing. And we don't account for the results. God gives the results. And as you looked at that parable, very few people that you'll ever minister to will ever be saved. I would never be able to guess how many thousand people in all the years I've been saved that I've talked to about the Lord, given tracts or just given the word of encouragement, asked them if they're saved and pointed them to the Savior. But you know, out of all my ministry, how many people I've gotten saved? I bet you Bob Hugan knows the answer to that. How many have I gotten saved, brother? He knows me, not a one. And he's just as bad as I am. He ain't got one saved either. See, we're always looking at how much or how many. So this one switches gears. What in the world are we going to do? Religion is going to take over the Baptists. We're just not going to die the death. That's not going to happen. Because there's tares and there's wheat. And about 5 minutes from our church, where I'm a member, there's one of these mega-type churches. Well, you go down the road toward town for a few miles, and there's another one. They call them churches. Man, they've got every kind of social program that you could imagine. What does Faith Baptist Church do amidst all that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's all. You don't have to fret yourself about those churches, that quote-unquote churches. And this is our encouragement, the wheat and the tares. And so what has happened is down through the 2,000 years since Christ died, because of religion, the tares, if you will, what do we have? We have a world of confusion, religious confusion. Are we going to straighten that out? Don't even try. Just be faithful. You know, in this world, it's always been so. You look back in the beginning, in the third chapter of Genesis. If you'll eat of this fruit, you're going to be just like God. You can do your own thing. Don't need God. Well, so then God, he did something. He killed an animal. He shed its blood. And he clothed Adam and Eve after they sinned and plunged the whole human race since that time into depravity and death and damnation. Well, you go on into the next chapter. And they had children. Well, they were taught what was right. Can I say this to you parents with all these young children? I can say this from experience. Because I'm a preacher and I have a precious wife. I raised my boys in church. I taught them right. I prayed with them. I took them to church. I took them to youth meetings, church camp. They were in church all their lives. My oldest son, we took him to church when he was 3 months old. Lord saved us. And since that time, it's been church and serving the Lord. And we are positive people. You know, don't be negative. Do I have to go to church? Yes, you have to go to church now, because I'm telling you that. If you don't, I'll spank you. Ain't that awful? To scare your child to death to get it to go to church? But you know what? I'm going to tell you. I've got a son right now. It's 11:30. It's untelling what he and his wife are doing on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. And now he tells us he don't even know if he's even saved or not. I'm not talking about drugs and drinking and partying. He has a great hobby. Everybody loves this. Him and his wife go spelunking. Anybody ever go spelunking know what I'm talking about? They get down in caves about that tall or about that tall and crawl around all day. Isn't that exciting? Boy, isn't that a good way to spend Sunday and not go to church? That's fleshly. So what I'm saying, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and pray for them. But those two boys came to worship. Remember what happened? One brought of the first thing of his flock, a lamb, to slay and to offer up and to shed his blood. Why'd he do that? Because his faith was in the coming of him who would shed his blood and be his Savior. Now, you know what was the difference in him and his salvation and your salvation this morning? He was looking all the way to Calvary. We look all the way back to Calvary. The only thing that stood between him and us is the cross and the shed blood of Christ. What'd the other bring? He brought of the fruit of the ground, the work of his hands. Can I say this to you this morning? You might be confused and angry and a little bit befuddled because you can't do anything about religion. Since that day, there's only been two religions in this world.
Amen.
Just two. They have a little bit different slant on the way they teach heresy, the way of salvation. But the fact of the matter is, one is of grace through faith, and the other is through some system of works. That's the only ones, two of them. One night I preached a message on religion, and I had everybody trying to figure out how many religions there was in the world. They were just sitting there shaking their head. Nobody can know that. But there's only two. Works and grace. Grace and works. Now, grace works, and you're saved. You don't work. The other works, and no grace, and they don't ever make it. That's the difference. But anyway, here they are. Offering up their offerings. And God said, if you'd have done it right, you'd have been accepted. That's what we tell people. You're not doing it right. If you do it right, God would accept you. What's the right way? The way of grace. Some people say, well, if the one brother had done the right kind of works, he'd have been saved. No, that's what God was saying to him. If you do well. Folks, you do well. When God speaks to your heart and convicts you of your sins and reveals himself to you through illumination, and you believe unto the saving of your soul and persevere in the faith, you do well. That's what he was saying to him. But he wasn't listening. So then, time goes on. First of all, there was the Jewish heretics. You know what they were saying? Oh, you can be saved by doing what Paul and them people say, and the apostles, but you have to be circumcised. Then you get up to about 350 A.D., and there's the mother of harlots came into existence, the Romish church. And then, after that, there's going to reform that heretical church. How can you reform a brawl of snakes? So out of that came two daughters. Who were they? Presbyterians, and you tell me the other one. Oh, boy. Anyway, I won't put him on the spot. But these two men rose up, and they were going to reform the church. And so those two men, you know what they had in common with the Roman church? They hated people saved by grace. They persecuted even unto death those that believe what we believe. So then, from then till today, there just keeps being harlot born, daughters born unto them. Folks, all these people we're talking about outside the Baptists are harlot daughters of Rome.
Amen.
They're illegitimate children, not of God. God don't have no illegitimate children.
Amen.
But their religion, the terrors. Look at the Dark Ages. They slaughtered over 50 million of God's people under the disguise of religion. And the cloak of Christianity, they kill people. Terrible, unimaginable deaths they died for their faith. You come to the United States of America in 1600. It wasn't long. They come here for religious freedom, and what happened? Tares among the wheat.
That's right.
Yeah. So, you look at Brother Dewberry just gave me the history of two churches. It goes back, what, early 1800s, I guess. Why'd they come all the way from Virginia, North Carolina, somewhere to Kentucky, to a wilderness for religious freedom?
Amen.
What'd they find? It wasn't long till all the terrors, all the Satan's crowd began to fall on them. My mother's family goes back to the Swiss Alps. Now, all the persecution that you find of the Waldensians. The first of my mother's ancestors came to America in the early 1600s. What'd they find when they got here? Wasn't long, there was persecution. So my great-great-grandfather came to Eastern Kentucky with Daniel Boone, started 5 churches. And you know now what they have there? Religious confusion. As a community would spring up, he'd start a church. He was a German preacher, preached in German. And he would start a church. They'd call the pastor. He'd start another church. They'd call the pastor. But persecution came. And the story goes on, tares among the wheat. The world of religion is your seed. But unlike the seed of the sower, there's good seed and there's bad seed. And like I said, here is this mixed state of affairs that only tends to confusion and sacrilege. Our Lord, here in our text, clearly states that the wheat and the tares should grow together until the harvest at the end of the age. We don't try to destroy the tares. In our Constitution, it guarantees religious liberty. How many of you would just like to wipe the Jehovah's Witness off the face of the earth? What about the Mormons with all their heresy? How many of you would just like to wipe them off the face of the earth? You know what I found out about religion? You preach the gospel, first and elect in there. I've seen some awful religious people. I know preachers that were deep into religion, but the Lord brought them out. Our pastor was a devilish Jehovah's Witness by persuasion when I met him. Boy, you know what I did, don't you? I let him have it. No. I told him, I said, Tim, grace is a wonderful thing. You don't have it. He want me to argue. What did I say yesterday? He won every argument we ever had. You know why? If I would have sat down and convinced him against his will, what's that old saying? He'd been in the same opinion still. Right. So what I did was preach the gospel to him, and the Lord saved him and called him to preach, and now he's my pastor. So, leave them alone. Should we root them out? No. See, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the bad seed are the children of the wicked one. And the sower of that wicked seed is the devil himself. All right, now let's look at a few points, and then where's the clock at? I can preach forever. Ain't no clock around here. Oh, I got a watch. It says 20 to 12. It does. See, we're on fast time. We like to get things done. But anyway, what about the time when the sower sows? You know, things are important in Scripture. God puts them there for our learning and admonition. When did he do it? While men slept. Under the cover of darkness. Here are the good seed, the children of light in the kingdom. They sow good seed in the light. You know what the light is, don't you? Does anybody know what light is, really? When God said, let there be light, where did it come from? Did God create light? God is light, and in them is no darkness at all. Well, what we see today, that beautiful sunshine, that's an emanation of the glory of God in living color. God is light. So in the illumination of God and the glory of God, the good seed was sown, and they began to bring forth. But the devil, under the guise of darkness, under the cover of darkness, he began to sow while men slept. You know when that time is? It's during the unwatchful condition which comes upon the Lord's servants in his churches. What was he saying? What I say unto you, I say unto you all. Not from me, now from the Lord. Watch. Watch. You know why? The devil's out to sow. That's the time to sow in. And you know this happened soon after the Lord left this earth. And they gave him his marching orders. What was it Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:7? The mystery of iniquity doth already abound. He was already there. The devil was already doing his work with religion. The Lord, as we're going to see, he does a wonderful work with salvation. All the Lord has to work with is nothing but religion. Works. You know, you work, and you never get done. But my work is done as far as my salvation. You know why? Jesus said it's finished, it's done, it's already complete. And through the amazing grace of God, we're saved. In 1 John 2, John said, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists in this world. Even in his day. Antichrist, those that were completely opposed to Christ. Religion, no matter what form it takes, I don't know about down here, but up, you know the one church I mentioned, it's like 5 minutes from our church? Church of Christ. And the other one downtown, it's Church of Christ, only by different name, Christian church. They're neither Christian, nor are they Christ Church. You know how I know that? The Lord didn't build a church to have a social program and to baptize everybody they could get a hold of and say their sins were washed away in the baptistry. You know what I call those folks? They're country Catholics. They're not cities. The city Catholics, well, you know, they're in these big cities, big cathedrals and everything. But those folks are country Catholics. They're the harlot daughters of Rome. That's as far back as they can go. And so understand that. In Jude, the 4th verse, there are certain men crept in unawares, while men slept, who were before the Lord ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They turned the grace of God into sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's right. He says that 3 times in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. God forbid that we should sin. But you know what plagues these folks? Sin. And somebody will say, gee, did you hear what happened to that preacher or the deacon or whatever about that church? Wouldn't that shock you to know they would do that? No. Sin or sin. Amen. Religious sin or sin. They're depraved, just like unreligious sinners. They turn the grace of God into terrible sin. It's terrible to say that a person can get saved. Other than by grace. So what does God say about that mess? He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. We're not to have, I call it hobnobbing with hypocrites. We're not to hobnob around with people like that. I'll tell you what happened to my son. He became the youth leader of a Baptist church in Mays Lake, Kentucky. He was there a year or so, and the religious community came down. They have a community Easter service. Asked his pastor, said, would you have a community Easter service? He said, yeah, I'd be glad to. My son got all upset. I said, Mike, you have a good pastor. Trust him. He said, Dad, but have a community service. I said, trust him. Just trust him. Give him the benefit of a doubt and see what happens. So on the day it was appointed on Good Friday, See, Jesus died Friday evening. He was in the grave for Sunday morning. He laid there 3 days and three nights. I can't figure that, but maybe you can. But anyway, a week or two before this community service, this community Easter service, Michael worked in the music. He had him working with all the young people and everything, getting singing in order, had the choir director getting the choir in order. He had special singing ready. Boy, I tell you, all these different denominations and preachers come are all ready to take part in that service. And when they get there, the music director gets up and the choir starts it singing. And then the young people sing, and then the special sing. And when they got through singing, the preacher gets up behind the pulpit and takes that good old King James Bible and went to preaching away. Had his community service because he had every heretic in the community to preach to. You think they ever asked him to do anything after that? But they heard the truth one time. See, he was wise in doing that. Yeah, I have a community service. But he didn't tell them what his community service was going to consist of. See what I'm saying? While men slept. Understand that. What about the method Satan uses? The Son of Man sowed the good seed, and then the devil, he saw that, and he became a farmer. Imitator. The devil is a first-class, genuine imitator.
That's right.
But you know something? Everything he does is like a $3 bill. It's counterfeit. He's a great counterfeiter. So let me spend a little time on this and I'll show you his method. Verse 25 of our text says this. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So let's think about this. Who are they? Who are they? Counterfeiters. They're counterfeiters. Folks, we need to recognize counterfeiters. You know, we have a Treasury Department, and there's officers in the Treasury Department that are trained policemen. That's what they are. They're just policemen. And they investigate counterfeit operations. Now, you think about what I'm going to ask you, and then maybe you can answer me. Could you imagine how much time they spend studying counterfeit money in order to do their job? Anybody know? My wife's shaking her head, yeah, because she heard me ask that question before. Anybody? You know, brother, you're smart. How much? None. Well, how do they know it's counterfeit? They study the real thing. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free from what? From not just sin, but from the imitators. Well, you look back in history. You look back, like I said, and think about this, the method. Did you know that he imitates the gospel? Look in Galatians with me. You know this. You've heard this. Your pastor preaches this. Look in Galatians chapter 1. What did he say to the Galatian church? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that had called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at this now. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, twice he said it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed. Even in Paul's day, the devil was counterfeiting the gospel, and he was using men as his counterfeiters. And you know what that word, a curse, means? It means anathema. It means a curse placed upon them that they would be cast down to the lowest hell. That is a troubled thing. But they were preaching another gospel, the devil. Does it? Who does it for him? He employs imitation preachers. You think about what I'm saying now. Look back in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Not too far back. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now look at this. Look at this. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So here's a counterfeit gospel, counterfeit preachers. And folks, how do you identify them? By the truth. And we're not to say, well, I'm not sure if they're saved or not. If a person goes to a church that preaches works, can they be saved? Yes, they can. But let me say this, get this very clear. If they believe what they're being taught, they're damned just like the devil will be damned to hell, to the lake of fire. Amen. But you say, couldn't he be saved? Sure they can be saved. The field is a world. What do? We don't just go preach the gospel to Baptists. That'd be foolish. They're already Baptist. We preach the gospel to sinners of whatever kind they are. Religious sinners or drug addicts or thieves, whatever, they're all the same. They're all depraved and damned. And the method. As we've already said, Satan has a false church. And he has a false Bible. Well, I get a lot of flack from this. Now, you don't have the trouble I do. Why do I use a King James Bible? Because somebody told me to study it. All the Bibles that they're using out there are these good, easy-to-understand Bibles. You go to the bookstore and you look. Here is whole shelves full. I've even had to ask bookstores if they would order me a King James Bible. Why? The tares. Listen to me. You go way back before my grandpa was born. Back when the apostles was writing the books of this Bible, and they were bringing the old scrolls out, and they all came together from the New Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Well, there was some translations. The Catholics have the Douay translation. You ever hear this? Which came from the Alexandrian text. Then our King James came from the Textus Receptus. Boy, that's a big word. Don't try to repeat it if you've never heard it. What's that mean? That was a received text from all of God's people that they look back. I have a book in my library that is a copy of a book that was written in 1100. You know what it says in the title page of that book? It says, "These truths are surely believed among us, which was handed down to us by our Lord through his blessed apostles, and we believe it unto this day." In 1100, that's when the first one was written by hand. And they took that handwritten copy and printed on a printing press, and I have it. They were just 1100 years removed. How far removed were they from the Catholic Church? What did they use to receive text? In there is their articles of faith. Guess what they believed? They were called Waldensians. They weren't called Baptists. Then later on they started calling them Anabaptists. Now they call us Baptists. They're articles of faith. If you have your articles of faith, will be the same as yours if it's a true church. See what I'm saying? Satan counterfeits that. All down through the ages. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Understand that. The King James Bible was translated from the received text. The others was translated from what the Catholics conjured up. And did you know this? Sure you do. Today, if the Pope decides that John 3:16 shouldn't be in the Bible, he'll translate it like this: for God so loved the world that he ordained that all men be baptized by the Catholic Church. Guess what all the priests will start doing, brother? That's what they start preaching. So why should we use a counterfeit Bible when we can have the real thing? I got a friend, he believes all Bibles. We need all Bibles. Brother, you need all the Bibles as a preacher. That's what he tells me. In your library so you can come to the truth. I said, man, you must be smart. I say, what does this verse say in the New English Bible? Well, I don't know. I'll have to go say. I said, wait a minute. You said you had all them Bibles in your library and you knew the truth, but you don't know that verse. See what I'm saying? But you know what? This is our encouragement. There's that way that seems right, but it's wrong. It leads to death. But in John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He's the only way. What way can a Catholic be saved? Through Christ, not through sacraments, not through their teaching, not through whatever it is they do. How can a Mormon be saved? How was Tim Underwood saved? The Lord opened his eyes and showed him the truth and he got saved. See what I'm saying? There's a way. But what our encouragement is, there's coming an end. You know, the Lord said, don't root them up. Don't pull them out. Just leave them there till the time of the end. And can I say something about that verse? The church is to do the kingdom work. The church is not the kingdom. Here's what I want to say. Don't get upset with me because I can prove it by scriptures. That verse there that says, leave them alone, that does has nothing to do with this church. That has nothing to do with this church's discipline. This church is responsible for scriptural discipline. Amen. You don't leave a drunkard as a drunkard in your church as a member. Amen. You don't leave a gambler. You don't leave a whoremonger. You don't leave people that beat their wives. Why do you beat your wife anymore? He knows that the way he's supposed to beat his wife then. That's modern fake news says that. Oh, my. But what am I saying? There's coming this end. And then what's going to happen? And then John 14:6, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about religion. Leave it alone. Witness to those that you can. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, in the way you know, and all that. Jesus is the way. The only way. So the end is coming. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, what we have there? The rapture of the saints. The next great event in God's timetable is while I'm preaching. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, will be changed, and he'll say, come up hither. But I'll tell you what's said about that. Some of you sitting here this morning, if that happened, you wouldn't go. If you're lost, you're not going to go. Because you're in church this morning, you're not going to go. You're only going to go if you're saved by the grace of God, been born again. And you need to think about what is preached to you and listen to the gospel and may God the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, convict you of your sin, grant you repentance and faith this morning that you can go. See, all is divided. The longer we see this world, the more we see of division. And the more we see, it's like the snowball starts down the hill. Y'all never played that living in the flatland. Take a snowball and roll it up and start it down the hill. It rolls. And it gets bigger. And it rolls and it gets bigger. But you know what? When it gets bigger, what it's doing? The bigger it gets, the faster it goes. But you know, I've done that lots of times. You know, when that thing gets up about 50 miles an hour going down that hill, just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you know what always happened to that snowball? That thing might be 4 foot in diameter time it gets to the bottom of the mountain. Just about every time it hits a tree, it just busts us all to pieces, splatters. What am I saying? That's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to take his own out. And the rest are going to receive the wrath of God. Understand that. The worldliness of religion and its movements tend to heathenism, like I said. And churches are filled with all kinds. You know, there's good, I'm going to say false churches. I'm not going to name them by name, but deacons in those churches today are sitting there, oh, they need to be home. They got such a hangover. You know, there's priests that come to their church this morning to watch over a false service with a false god that's broke because he went out and gambled all their money away. What plagues a Catholic church? I'll name it. Remember? Priest molesting little children. Why? Boy, that shocks me. It don't. Right. Religion has always produced heathen practices. Right. They're based upon heathen practices. Watchfulness. Watchfulness. That's what we need to be doing. Watching. Beware of false teachers and their damnable doctrines. Mark 13:37, what I say unto you all, watch. Romans 13:11-12, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And the last one, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We're the light of the world. I used to live in a house that didn't have any electricity. Can you imagine anybody that old? Well, I'm really old, come to think about it. And we had these old kerosene lamps. You ever see them? You know what my mom would do every day? She'd take the globe off and she'd clean that globe inside and out till it was sparkly clean. Why? So it would reflect the light. You know, that smoke off of that wick would blacken that chimney. And you didn't dare leave it 2 or 3 days. What am I saying? You don't dare leave your sin, your known sin in your life. You need to clean up that globe today so the light shines out. Don't wait. Today's the day to repent. And make it known. Come and tell your pastor, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the church. I need to repent of that. Clean it up. I need to reflect the glory of God to a sin-sickened, darkened world.